Please open your favorite scripture reading devices to Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. If you don't have a favorite scripture reading device, please help yourself to one of the print Bibles in the seat back in front of you. If you're in need of a Bible, please take that one as our gift, for everyone's home should have a copy of the Word of God available. This summer, Mary Ellen and I took some time together and had us a little road trip. It started leaving our home here in Levittown and driving up to Chautauqua, New York. After a day or two there, we drove over to Mohonk Mountain for a bit, and then on to Hyde Park. After that, there was a quick stop in Jersey, and then back home to Levittown. Altogether, we logged over 27 hours of driving and slightly under 1,200 miles. This week's going to be similar to that as we head out on vacation yet again. Do you know how I do all of this driving without getting lost? I have this. 5 3/4 inches tall, 3 3/4 inches wide, packed with every piece of information the internet holds. It can tell me where I want to go. It can tell me how to get there. Not only that, it gives me the directions with real-time traffic updates and weather conditions. Millions of drivers start out journeys every day by telling this little box where they want to be. And for the most part, they have absolute faith that that little box is going to get them there without a problem. That kind of faith is good, but in this case, it's a little misguided. See what I mean when I say that? If you would, please open your Bibles to Galatians 3, 6 through 9. I invite you once again to stand, if you're able, as we honor the reading of God's Word. Just as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Excuse me. Now, before we go any further, the first thing I'd like you to do is find in your favorite scripture reading device, Genesis 15, flip over to that, because we're going to be spending a bit of time there in a little while, and you're going to need it. Today we're going to look at the idea of where your faith is by chasing the thesis that our belief in God is dependent in our belief of God. We're going to look at that through these short verses. In the past few weeks, we've been taught by Pastor Nate on how Paul has been kind of course-correcting the Galatian church. And as we've seen, Paul has been doing this by means of some solid arguments about customs and the law. Paul has and shall continue making the argument that salvation comes from faith in Jesus Christ alone, and there is nothing that we can do to add to that. Up to now, Paul has been speaking from his experience. But now he changes the argument a little bit. He goes to a scripturally based argument. He leaves aside all the stuff about people and goes right into the Word of God. Paul knows that Scripture, rightly interpreted, can settle any argument. So we begin in verse 6, looking at Abraham's belief is our example. Our verses start today almost like we walked into the middle of a phone conversation. Verse 6 opens in the middle of a sentence. That alone makes it clear how heavily these verses lean on verses 1 through 5. In those verses, Paul starts to bring the Spirit of God into the argument. These verses are an exclamation point to the argument that your works don't matter. Verse 6 says, just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. This is a direct quote from Genesis 15. Turn over there now, if you would, please. Beginning in verse 5 and 6 of that chapter, this is God speaking to Abram. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That verse 6 here and verse 6 of today's verses line up almost perfectly. Abraham believed the Lord. Notice, if you would, it doesn't say that Abraham believed in the Lord. It says that he believed the Lord. We know he believed in God, but this is bigger. He believed God. Let's take a minute to remember where we are in Genesis 15. Abram, not yet called Abraham, is lamenting to God that he has no heir, and everything that God has given to him will be lost when he dies. And while you're at it, notice, please, that even during his deepest lament, Abram knows that all the good gifts that he has came from God himself. But God, in his wisdom and grace, comes to him in a vision and tells him that all will be well because he believes God. And we're told because of that, it'll be counted to him as righteousness. Now, there's a lot to unpack about being righteous, so bear with me a little bit. First, what does the Bible mean when it says righteous? The biblical concept is being free from sin and meeting God's holy standard. Anybody here meet that criteria? Yeah, I didn't think so. Me neither. The scripture makes clear that none of us are righteous. Verses like Psalm 14, 1 through 3, or Psalm 53, 1 through 3, or perhaps most famously, Romans 3, 10 through 12, that says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So I think we're clear on the part where Scripture is telling us nobody can be sinless and holy. So how does this work? Clearly our verses are saying that Abram is being counted as righteous. The term counted here is not to mean that he's one of many. The term is a legal term that means imputed. Imputed righteousness is where believers are considered to be righteous, not by their deeds or actions, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ being credited to them through their faith. This is the second point of righteousness. The righteousness gained by believing in God is given by God alone. Our verses are clear about that point. As Abram believed, it was counted as righteousness. This is the main point of Paul's argument. It's not belief plus works that equals salvation. It's belief plus salvation that equals works. The Judaizers were trying to tie salvation to works, specifically circumcision. But it's not just that. They were effectively trying to bring the Galatian church into the temple, as it was, by telling them that it's the law that saves them. Paul holds up the example of the one person that lived that all the Jewish people looked up to with respect. Father Abraham. What we see in the Galatians account, I'm sorry, what we see in the Genesis account is that Abram believed God. And again, notice, it's not that he believed in God. You can find almost anyone who says that they believe in God. Abram doesn't just believe that there is a God. He believes that everything he has ever been taught about him is true. Not only that, but he, like in our Genesis account, has personally interacted with God directly. Abram believes every single word uttered by God. There's no margin of doubt in his thinking or in his heart. He believes he'll have an heir because God said so. He believes that he'll have many descendants because God said so. He believes everything that God has said. In Genesis 15:6, we see Abram being born again. As the chapter continues, we see his name changed to Abraham, and we see the Abrahamic covenant instituted. Abraham now declared righteous by God. Abraham now sanctified by God. Abraham now justified by God knows, as he has all along, that God will keep his promises. This is what Paul is calling to mind to the Galatian church in verse 6. Abraham's faith was based on belief. Is yours? Belief is the mental acceptance that something is true. Faith is belief put into action. And this is where the problem starts. We often confuse acts of faith as works of salvation. Our actions are not how we pay for our salvation. Our actions or our deeds are an outpouring of a changed heart. We don't do things because we're trying to get to heaven. We do things because we already have our ticket to heaven. This is where the confusion is. In Scripture, faith and action are inseparable. James 2, 14 through 26 does a great example of putting this into perspective, and indeed calls on the example of Father Abraham once again to drive that point home. There, we're told that faith without works is a dead faith. But likewise, works without faith are useless. Works or deeds or actions are born out of your heart. As we've been discussing in our Connect class, your heart is full of idols. Your actions will be driven to feed those idols. If your heart is filled with the Holy Spirit, your actions are driven by that. There are lots of things in Scripture that we should be doing. Providing for those less fortunate than ourselves, spreading the gospel, men, leading your house. But we should be doing these things not because we have to, but because we get to. Our deeds or our actions should be an outpouring of our faith and not the response to guilt or a desire to bribe God. We should know that our faith should always show good works. But we can't fall into the trap of the Judaizers and think that our actions deliver us into salvation. Only the atoning death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can do that. Verses 7 through 9 remind us that we are all children of Abraham. The Judaizers have not only attacked the Galatian church by arguing that circumcision and the rest of the law were required for salvation, but they also question the validity of Gentiles to be sons of Abraham. After all, Abraham is the father of Israel, and they're Gentiles. How can they be children of Abraham? Paul deals with that out of the same text in Genesis. Because Abraham was saved by faith alone. Paul makes that argument that anyone saved by faith alone is a son of Abraham. He says as much in verse 7, but there's so much more that goes on in these verses. Verse 8, quite frankly, should give you chills. It says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. You see what's happening here? God, in his foreknowledge, is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to Abraham. We can look at these verses and know that this was the plan all along. Martin Luther said, 430 years before the Israelites received the law, Abraham was told that he would be the father of many nations, long before the law came into existence. And this prophecy was made on the strength of his faith. Through Abraham's faith, we are adopted into what Calvin calls the inheritance of eternal life. How's that possible? Through faith. In these three verses, 7, 8, and 9, the word faith is used four times. Paul's not making up a new concept for the Gentiles of Galatia. He's only showing the promise that God made to Abraham to justify whom he chooses, including the Gentiles. Jesus himself confirmed that notion that the children of Abraham are not exclusively Jewish. In Matthew 3:9, he says, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. The Judaizers wanted the people to think that Christ came for the Jews alone. And to be saved, the Gentiles would have to conform to the law. But that's not the case. Jesus came for the world, and that includes the Gentiles. Although they are not physical descendants of Abraham, we are still his children in a sense because of our bond of faith. I want to circle back a little bit and talk about what the adoption into the inheritance of eternal life looks like. We spent a lot of time today looking at Genesis 15:6, but I want to remind you what it said in 15:5. Just before we're told that Abraham believed God, we're told one of the things that he believed. In that verse, God takes Abram outside and has him look up toward the heavens. God tells him to number the stars if he's able. And that would be how many offspring he would have. I really want you to think about this. In the beginning of today's sermon, I told you about a trip Mary Ellen and I took this summer. One of the places that we stayed was in the Shawgunk Mountains in the Hudson Valley. While we were there, We took a nighttime walk with some weird astrophysicist to look at the stars. But it was no ordinary walk in the evening. We had to keep our phones off or completely out of sight. No watches allowed. Nothing that emitted light was allowed to be visible during this walk. And the reason was that our eyes had to become accustomed to the dark. And science tells us that that takes about 20 minutes. We walked through pitch black woods and came to a clearing that overlooked the valley. There was no visible light for miles. And then the group looked up. And there, spread across from horizon to horizon, was the vastness of heaven. You could see the Milky Way with your naked eye. More stars than a city boy like me could ever say that he saw in a lifetime. I have nothing that I can compare this to. With no lights around and the majesty of the heavens on full display, I immediately thought of this verse. God says to Abraham, to number those stars if he's able to. The enormity of this statement hit me so hard that I, your favorite elder, was speechless. Imagine that, if you will. This is the number of Abraham's descendants. And included in that number is us. Well, most of us. But how does that work? I can't trace my lineage back to ancient Israel. Some of you know my daughter, Gabby. Some time ago, she did a pretty extensive genealogy on our family. I can trace my ancestors back several generations to Italy, and on the other side, somewhere around Germany. This works because we share in the blessing that Paul talks about in verse 9. That blessing of God, considering Abraham righteous, that blessing of the gospel being preached to Abraham 2 millennia before the birth of Jesus Christ, that blessing of a promised adoption, that's the blessing that we share in with Father Abraham. So who are we? We are the saved. We are the elect. We are your church brothers and sisters. We are your church family. So look around. Take a look around at the people sitting with you now. If you count yourself as one of the saved by faith in Jesus Christ, these are your family members. We together share in that blessing of Abraham, the blessing of eternal life. If you cannot, or you do not, count yourself among the saved, then you probably have an earthly family, but you fail in the adoption process of God's family, and you do not share in the blessing of Abraham. Paul builds a wonderful argument for salvation sola fide, by faith alone. But he also builds an equally compelling argument that Jesus Christ came for the Jews, yes, but he also came for all mankind. And because Abraham believed God, God extends his grace to all of us. Started out our time together this morning by saying that your belief in God is dependent on your belief of God. There are tons of people out there who believe in God. There are whole religious systems around believing in God. Many of them are simply heretical. I recognize that this is a fairly bold statement, but there's an enormous difference between believing in God and believing God. There are religious systems out there that will tell you that the Bible is a wonderful book of stories to learn from, but not all of it is true. The same systems will tell you that there are those in Scripture that should be exalted and venerated on equal station with Jesus himself. There are some religions out there that will tell you that God the Father is real, but God the Son in the person of Jesus Christ is just another prophet. There are still others that have added or subtracted to Scripture in defiance of Revelation 22, 18, and 19. The list goes on and on. But each of these modern-day Judaizers will say that they believe in the one true God. And they do. But so does Satan. They believe in God. They just don't believe God. Their faith is built on trust. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? But trust is based on experience and evidence. You trust your elders will get up here every Sunday and deliver to you the Word of God, because that's what we've always done. You trust when you put an address into your GPS, it'll take you where you want to go and not some other random place. Because that's what it's always done. You believe that when you stub your toe, it's going to hurt, because it always has. These religions believe in God, but don't believe God, have a philosophy of faith plus works equals salvation. And that simply isn't true. We understand that faith plus salvation equals works. These so-called Christian religions have turned the Bible into a rule book that if you do enough things right, you get to heaven. But you never know how much you have to do. And you never know if your chance at salvation is ever taken away. This isn't what God's Word tells us. We here at Crossbridge rightly believe God. We have his book, which is his infallible word. We read it. We study it. We preach from it. We counsel from it. We define our individual moralities by it. If God said it, we believe it. That's the way it should be. Because I believe in God, and I believe God, I can trust rightly and fully that his promises are faithful. I have every faith in God that I can trust God. But it all starts by believing him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we return to you time and time again for your blessing. We pray to you seeking your forgiveness, your guidance, your mercy. We do these things not to curry favor with you, but to honor and glorify you. We believe you, Father, and all your promises. We look forward to the day that we shall be with you forever.